And here we are on Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, February the 18th in the year of our Lord 2016. And being a Rumination Day, we speak with a pastor, and it's going to be Pastor Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
Pretty good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good, but we have one of the most difficult subjects that I think I've done ever on KFUO, and it's all because of this email from a Joanna, and let me begin by reading part of the email. Dear Reverend Tom Baker, I am writing from Poland as I am really confused. I am a Lutheran. I wanted to listen to some music and lectures on the Bible. In Poland, they are mostly Catholic. I found KFUO. And then she talks about, does the Bible reveal everything we need to know? Can we believe his revelation came from God, not from Satan? And she's talking about a writer who describes hell as a place where the real fire burns and tortures people who turn their backs on God. And then Joanna writes, I believe that Satan exists and does his best to cheat men. And I believe that sinners, in fact, we all are sinners, for we all sinned. But I hope you know what I mean. I believe that sinners will be punished. But is it possible that loving God our Father would act as a barbarous man and condemn people for eternal suffering? Jehovah's Witnesses state that the punishment will be eternal death, not eternal burning in hell. The Bible mentions fire and suffering. Our God is loving and merciful. How would he be able to watch his children weep and cry for help and do nothing? I understand that the punishment for sin is death, as the Bible says. Well, death, not eternal burning. Can you please help me to try to understand this aspect of our faith? And you know, Wes, I have said for many a time that it is easy kind of to believe in the gospel and heaven. What's really difficult is to believe in an eternal hell. Because I think most Christians understand that God is loving, he's merciful, and this question really hits. How would God be able to watch his children weep and cry for help and do nothing? So how do we even begin to answer such a question?
Oh, you're throwing the ball over to my direction.
Well, I don't know the answer, so I thought you might be able.
Well, you know, what is the Bible, first of all? I mean, when you look at it from Genesis to Revelation, it's a story about who? About Jesus.
Yes.
And it talks about how God's plan of salvation, when you talk about a loving God, peppered through the Bible are these passages that talk about hell and its torments and things like this. And I guess I describe it as being peppered through there because the vast majority of the Bible speaks about how God wishes for all men to come to salvation.
Yes. There's no doubt that God doesn't desire to put anyone in hell. We are not five-point Calvinists who believe that he predestines not only to heaven, but also to hell. And the verse you mentioned, he desires all men to be saved, contradicts that. But you still have this picture in her mind of a loving and gracious God watching people suffer forever. There's no end to the suffering.
Well, yeah, yeah. But she describes in her email that they are his children. And the Bible describes his children in a whole different aspect, does it not? I mean, doesn't the Bible describe his children as those that are people of faith?
Yes, there's actually two children of God under creation. One could say that all human beings are children, but under redemption, his only children, according to Romans 9, are those who trust in Jesus. They're the only true Israel, and the rest are not part of Israel. So you're correct that they're not his children from a redemptive point of view, but how much does that really help us to understand how he can do that?
Well, I guess maybe one of the first places we get to start is when was hell created? Was it part of his creation or was it not part of his creation?
Yes, it was finally put in place for the devils who had fallen from grace.
Right. So somewhere between the fall of the angels and historically in the fall of mankind, there was the creation of hell itself. Or as Matthew 25 says, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So there you see the creation of hell. It was never God's intention to make that part of his creation.
In his foreknowledge, he would know it, but in his predestination, as he said to Adam and Eve, they could have stayed in the Garden of Eden their entire life had they not sinned.
Right, right. So I think that's one of the very first things. It was never God's intention, you know, as you say, foreknowledge and things of that nature, to cause man to go into hell, but certainly it's not an exclusive club for angels, where he talks about. I guess what I would also look at is John chapter 3. I mean, we're so as Christians, tuned into 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But I think the verses after that also describe God's intention. He didn't send his son in the world to judge the world, but to save the world through
him. Right, not to condemn the world.
Not to condemn the world, but he sent him to save the world. You know, go ahead.
Yeah, I've given a lot of thought as to how to reply to Joanna. And the more I look at it, I'm beginning to see that people who have this question have it because they think they understand this and it doesn't fit with their view of what God is really like. And the more I thought about that, I think that's the real problem. There's very little in the Bible about God that really makes any sense.
And, you know, we've often said proverbially, when we get to heaven, we got to go to that booth of unanswered questions.
Yeah, there's no doubt about that. But getting back to the point I'm making here about God not making sense, here's what I would ask. Would she ever put one of her children to death to save her enemy? See, this makes no sense at all, that there is such a love relationship between the Father and the Son, that I've often said, who put the Son on the cross? Well, some people say the Jews did. Well, that's wrong. Some people say, well, no, it was the Romans. Well, that's wrong. Then others will say, no, it was me. And although all of those are partially true from a historical or a spiritual point of view, the real person who put Jesus on the cross was none other than the Father himself. From before the foundation of the world, that's what the Holy Trinity had decided, that the second person of the Trinity would become incarnate in order to take upon the sins of the world and die that excruciating death on the cross. That doesn't in and of itself seem like a loving Father. And yet, I'm sure Joanna accepts that.
Right. And when you say he died for the sins of the whole world, did he die for Hitler's sins or Osama bin Laden's sins?
And the answer to that is yes.
But without the faith or the trust in Christ, did they really make it to heaven?
No, because though Jesus died for the sins of every person, which means he took the punishment upon himself that even Hitler deserved, Hitler, because of his unbelief and all other unbelievers, refused to accept that gift and prefer that they would take care of their own sin. And that's what hell is. It's a granting of their wish.
You know, 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about that, for God did not spare the angels and so forth and the first world, you know, and he sent them into their destruction and their punishment. But the difference is, for us, is God wishes for all people to come to salvation.
Yes, you know, especially in this day and age where a lot of people think you should not punish children by means of spanking them or something like that. When they see, say, out in the public that a child is spanked, they get very angry at the parent because they may not know the reason. For example, let's say the child just loves running into the street. Well, what you do, you need to discipline that child. And it kind of reminds me of the one event that most people say when Jesus did not show love. What was that one event? Yes, if you ever ask somebody, was there ever a time when Jesus did not show love, but he became really angry?
You talking about the money changers?
Exactly. But is that not an act of love?
Right. Yeah, he was cleansing the temple.
Yes. Look what you've done to my father's temple. You made it into a den of robbers. Yeah. But from a human point of view, even Christians have mentioned, that would be a time when he did not show love, but he showed anger. But you see, anger and love are not necessarily contradictions. If a robber comes in, shoots up the bank, and say one of my children gets shot, I'm going to be angry at the robber. And I still am not going to take vengeance against the robber. I'm going to let God do it through the court system, which is the loving thing to do. But at the same time, I'm going to be angry with him. And I think what we need to do where people are really wondering about hell, I really believe that they're making God in their own image. And they just can't understand how the image of God that they have, being a loving and merciful God, can watch people suffer eternally. But the problem is, and you mentioned it already, is that when you get to heaven, you're going to have somewhat of a different understanding of everything. And not only will you still rejoice in the Father sending his Son to the cross, but you will not lose your bliss in understanding why people are in hell. That's an act of faith. It's not something that we can reason into people.
Right. You know, the other one that I ran across was Luke chapter 16, where Jesus describes the rich man and Lazarus that died and went to One went to heaven, one went to hell.
Right. Dives went to hell, and Dives says, send somebody back and tell my brothers. And what does Abraham respond with?
He says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will neither be persuaded by somebody who rises from the dead.
Exactly. In fact, it reminds me of Adam when God found him and said, you know, why did you eat of the tree? And who does Adam blame?
Of course, his wife.
Exactly. But if you listen closely.
Well, yeah, he also lays it at the feet of God, the woman whom you gave to me.
Exactly. You see, when you're a sinner, anything that is not approving in your life, you will always blame God. That's just part of being the old Adam. And guess what? When that occurs in doctrine, you see, these people who are suffering in hell, we don't want to blame God, but we can't understand how God would do that. It's because we have lost the trust in God's word at those points because they seem to contradict our personal notion of God without realizing that when we get to heaven, we will have an understanding where that will not bother us. That's really hard to understand.
Right. Well, now I got another question for you then. This opens up another can of worms. What about if you have a situation where you get into foreign countries that for generations haven't heard the gospel, what happens to them?
Yes. I've said three things about when you get to heaven. You're going to have three surprises. The first one is people who aren't there, you thought were going to be there because they were really hypocrites, which you can't tell as a hypocrite. The second surprise are people who are there, you never thought were going to make it. And the biggest third surprise, once you realize you're in heaven and have that new understanding, the biggest surprise is that you are there. But it's that other one I'm talking about where we don't know who's going to be there and who isn't. I'm not saying that God has publicly proclaimed and revealed a way of salvation apart from his word. So that's what we're with. We know that a baby is saved through infant baptism, but we don't know if God has other ways of saving that child, because it certainly does appear he does. Remember John the Baptizer? He received the Holy Spirit while he was still in the womb.
Right, the baby leaped in the womb, we're told in the Gospel of Luke.
In fact, I was talking to one of our listeners on the phone recently, and I asked her this question: how were the male children saved in the Old Testament?
Of course, they had the rite of circumcision.
And then I asked her, how were the baby girls saved?
Well, it's not answered.
No, there is no answer. And yet we know they are part of the people of God. So those thousands and thousands of infant daughters were saved, apart from baptism, because they're said to be part of the people of God. And they didn't even have the rite of circumcision, which the males did. So God definitely has ways of saving. So I'm not going to be surprised to see a lot of babies who died or were aborted to be in heaven. But I can't say that that's going to happen because I don't have a Bible verse to back it up. And if it doesn't happen, and here's the part where faith comes in, it's still not going to take away the bliss that I have in heaven, even though I'm not going to be able to understand while here on earth the ways of God.
Right. Well, what I hear you saying is there are open questions that we can't answer, but we got to leave it to the care and mercy of God. What we can say is we're connected to the word and the sacraments that he has given to us.
Yes, in a funeral service for an unbaptized baby of, say, Lutheran parents, the first time I did this, I couldn't understand. It says, we are bound to the Bible, but God is not bound to the Bible. And I thought to myself, what do you mean? He doesn't have to follow his own Bible? And then somebody explained to me that the word bound means boundaries. The only thing I know about God, I'm bounded by God's book. But God knows a lot more than that, and he does things a lot more than I'm aware of. And so that's something where I just leave in the hands of a merciful and gracious God and wait until I get to heaven. Now, there are scholars today, for example, who kind of, they say they're Christian, but they don't have a Christian point of view on this. They join in with like the Jehovah's Witnesses and think that unbelievers are just going to go out of existence. And that's how they justify their feeling against a person being in hell forever.
And that's not what the Bible describes. It describes a torment, a pain. I mean, hell is described in terms that we understand in our created world around us. But as some Lutheran theologians from the Reformation have pointed out, it's an extreme agony, extreme torture that we go through in eternity for those that don't believe in Christ.
We need to understand that there is no way God can properly describe heaven and hell. So he uses analogies that we are somewhat familiar with. For example, a fellow went to heaven and the angel asked him, what would you like to have? And he said, well, I like to have lots and lots of gold. And the angel looked at him and said, well, you can have all the road payment you want.
That's a good one.
See, the point he was making was a very good one. That when they describe heaven, if you're talking to a farmer, it's a place overflowing with milk and honey. But if you're describing or talking to somebody in the city, you say, oh, the streets are paved in gold.
How about a six-year-old girl is filled with balloons?
Oh, it's filled with, yes, yes. So hell is also described in ways that are familiar to us. And some of the worst things that can happen in hell are separation from God and also being burned and this sort of thing. Whether hell is really like that, I remember seeing a Twilight Zone, you know, and he always had good programs.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this robber was supposedly killed by police in his robbery of a bank. And then he woke up and he's in a place where he can have all the food he wants. There are lots of women. He goes gambling. He never loses. It's impossible for him to lose at gambling. And by the end of the half-hour segment, he's getting tired because he can't lose. He has everything he wants. And there's no risk, there's no chance or anything. He says to the kind of Santa Claus guy who's walking around with him, he says, boy, I never thought heaven was like this. And the guy looks at him and says, what makes you think you're in heaven?
In heaven. You know, the only person on this earth that's ever understood what it means for God to withdraw his presence is Christ, is it not? I mean, he says it on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And hell is going to be a place where they're going to be forsaken of God.
Yes. So the bottom line here, when a person really has a problem with a doctrine of Scripture, and I would say hell is one of the biggest problems, to think that a loving and merciful God is going to allow people to suffer eternally, what I like to do is take something that is just as ridiculous in the Bible that they already believe, such as a father willing to put his son to death for his enemies. Remember, while we were yet his enemies, he died for us. And even our love, we don't love him until he first
loved us.
None of the Bible makes any sense. It's totally unreasonable from a human point of view. And that's why it had to be revealed. Because until it was revealed, we were kind of a veil over our face, Paul says. And of course, once it was revealed, some of the unbelievers were so angry at this uncommonsensical revelation, they ended up putting to death the messenger, Jesus.
And as Peter tells us in his epistle, 2 Peter, 1,000 days is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 days, you know, or however
yes.
you want to put it. But he wishes all men to come to repentance.
Right. And I mean, there are, you mentioned the many unanswered questions. One of the biggies is, okay, if God has foreknowledge and knew what was going to happen when he created the earth and human beings, why did he do it? Why didn't he do it a different way? And there was actually, I believe it was a Jesuit scholar who did a study on the 8 ways in which God could have changed the way he created the world and created human beings. And the conclusion of his book was that the way he did do it was actually the best of all of them.
Mm-hmm.
I found that really interesting. It was just speculation, of course. But see, that's why we trust in God, because it doesn't make any sense what he says, and we therefore have to believe the unbelievable, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. So this idea of hell, the only comfort I can give is that however it is, when you get to heaven, it will not remove the bliss you have, because your mind will have an understanding that it does not have at this time.
Well said.
All right. Thank you so much, Wes, for being on the air with me today. Hopefully next Thursday you'll be available. By the way, tonight, here's another goodie. Once saved, always saved. We're going to be talking about that tonight on the Bible study at Trinity Lutheran in Orchard Farm. If you'd like to be in attendance there, it's out on Highway 94 going north from 370, about 4 miles, and it's at 7 p.m. It was a question one of the individuals asked, and so I prepared some material for that. And we look forward to, if you're at all available, being there. And it just so happens that this Sunday, I'll also be preaching at Trinity Orchard Farm, 8 in the morning and 10:30. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.